Welcome to My Father's House Podcast, Episode 61, Why Do We Teach Faith, Part 1. Pastor Harley Coulterman delivered this message on February 10th, 2019.
I want to play a clip from Frederick Casey Price. Let's go with the clip.
Heaven, Paul says, where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? L-A-W of works? No, but by the L-A-W law of faith. So I submit to you that Bible faith is a spiritual law that operates and functions in the kingdom of God. It's a law. Paul said the law of faith. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion, not a hobby. It's a spiritual, divine law. Now, all of you probably read Genesis chapter 1, which talks about the creation story. And there is a place there called the Garden of Eden. Right outside the Garden of Eden, there was a concrete area that had a barbed wire fence around it, 12-foot fence, razor wire at the top. And at each corner of the enclosure was a gun tower with a searchlight. And it was manned 24 hours a day by soldiers with AK-47s to guard what was parked on the concrete area called a tarmac. There was a 747-400 Boeing jetliner parked there. Next to that was a Concorde jetliner, the fastest commercial jet that had been built up to this time. And then next to that was the SR-71 Blackbird, one of the fastest airplanes ever built. Now, you thought I said that to be facetious, but it's all to make a point. In the year 1903, two brothers named Orville and Wilbur Wright, at a place called Kitty Hawk, decided that they could fly like a bird. And they built this little powered contraption and took to the air, and they were credited with the first manned powered flight in human history. Now, what's the relationship with that in the Garden of Eden? Well, how were they able to fly like a bird? How were they able to overcome gravitation and soar in the air? They did it by virtue of the law of aerodynamics. But watch this. When Orville and Wilbur made their first flight, that's not when the laws were created. They were created in the garden.
So, today I'm going to talk to you about faith. You might be thinking or asking or wondering why we should talk about faith and why we should teach on faith continuously, all the time, every year, lots of times each year. Why should we do that when there's a lot of other subjects we could talk about? And I may not talk about any of it if I don't get my message back here. But the reality is that faith is a very important subject in the Bible. And the Bible even says that without faith, it is impossible for us to please God. And it says for those who come to God, they must believe that He is, and that He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Praise the Lord. And I will get my notes here. In Jesus' name. If this thing quits sliding around on me here. Well, technology is really a wonderful thing. And it does work.
Praise the Lord.
But it's making everything so big that I can't find anything. Hallelujah. Why don't you just put that on pause for a second? So this morning, I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 15. Now, this might be a little bit of an unusual story to use to illustrate this point, because it's not exactly the most politically correct story in the Bible. But remember, I didn't write the Bible. I'm just reading it to you. And this was not me. This was Jesus. Okay? So Matthew chapter 15, verse 21, there's a story about a woman who came to Jesus with a request. It says that Jesus went out from there and he departed into the region of Tyre and Sidon. Tyre and Sidon would be today in modern day Lebanon. It's north of Israel and it's on the Mediterranean Sea. If you've ever watched any of the news stories about the potentially coming war to Israel, one of the greatest dangers to the nation is coming from the north in this area. This area where this woman was from, because the group known as Hezbollah has amassed a lot of rockets that they purchased from Iran and from Syria and from other, and probably the USSR. And it's a tremendous threat to the nation of Israel. But that's where this woman came from. Verse 22 says, a woman from Canaan came out of that region and cried out to him, saying, "Have mercy on me, O Lord, son of David. My daughter is severely demon-possessed." But he answered her not a word. And his disciples urged him, saying, "Send her away, for she cries after us." But he answered and said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." Then she came and worshipped him, saying, "Lord, help me." But he answered and said, "It is not good to take children's bread and throw it to the dogs, the little dogs." And she said, "Yes, Lord, yet even the little dogs eat the crumbs which fall from their master's table." Then Jesus answered and said to her, "O woman, great is your faith. Let it be to you as you desire." And her daughter was healed from that very hour. Now, even though the story isn't very politically correct, the point of the story is not whether it's politically correct or not. The point of the story is about this woman's faith. Sometimes people look at this story and they think, well, maybe it was just because she was persistent. But that's not what Jesus said. He didn't say, "You know, woman, you're a persistent woman, you know, you're wearing me out, you're annoying my disciples, and so just to get you out of my face and just out of this situation, just, you know, everything's cool, your daughter's well," and so forth and so on. No, he was looking for faith in this woman, and he commended her faith, said, "Great is your faith." In other words, she had the kind of faith that drew a miracle for her daughter. So now if you just think about what the gentleman on the screen said, Frederick Casey Price, he said that faith was some entity or some kind of force that operated according to certain laws. And if you operate according to certain laws, you'll get results. For example, if I take this pen and I throw it up in the air, ultimately, it's going to end up on the floor because there's a law of called gravity that the whole earth operates under. And all things being equal, whatever goes up is going to come down, unless it's you and Jesus is coming.
Hallelujah!
In which case, we're all going up. So in that case, if the plane goes down, you go up. Amen. But the law of gravity just works. You know, we don't have to try to get it to work. We don't have to, you know, strain or get stressful or whatever. It just works. You know, we're not floating around in the air. This is, you know, we're not astronauts. We're not outside the Earth's gravitational pull. So we're going to be standing on our floor and walking straight and sitting, and chairs are all in place and they'll stay there until you move them because gravity is working. Praise the Lord. So faith is like that. Faith works for people who use it. And what Jesus is recognizing in this woman is that she had great faith to recognize that even a small amount of faith in what Jesus, in who Jesus was and what he could do, could draw a huge miracle for her and for her family. She believed that because she said, you don't have to give me the whole slice of bread. Just a crumb will do. That's all I need, because that's enough. Now, most of us don't live our lives like that. We don't live our life like just a little bit from Jesus would be more than what I ever could need, because our minds fight us over the law of faith. And so many of us, we try to get faith to work for us. We try to believe God for things, when all the while those things have been provided for us, and while we're struggling, God is just waiting. Just like Jesus didn't answer this woman for a while until he heard from her voice that she had faith to receive what he had to give. At that moment, a transaction was made. The law of faith kicked in, and the girl got a miracle. Praise the Lord. So this is not about condemning yourself about your faith or about the amount of faith you have or whether your faith is working well or not working well. This is to hopefully inspire you to have faith like this woman and to grow in the faith that you have and to use your faith for positive, powerful things that can change not only things for your own life, but be a blessing into the lives of others. So let's take a look in the book in Hebrews chapter 11. And perhaps this is the most important reason why we should talk about faith and why we teach faith every year here in this place. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. I'm reading to you from the Expanded Bible, so yours might read just a little differently, because most of them say, without faith, it's impossible to please him. But this one says, and without faith, no one can please God. That's interesting. You know, if you don't have faith, you're not going to please God. So I'd recommend to you not to talk about how you don't have any faith. It'd be better to talk about my faith is growing. God's working on my faith. My faith is coming. As the word says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes by the word of God. So the reality is the Bible says that for every believer, every person who's come to Jesus, you've been dealt or you've been given a measure of faith. So the issue is not that you don't have faith. If you came to salvation, you had to use faith. The Bible says by grace you're saved through faith. It's a gift from God. It's not by works, lest anyone should boast. So if you got saved, you had faith. You had to have faith in order to get your salvation. There's not any other way. The Bible says if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. What is that? That's a description of how you activate that faith, by confessing his lordship over your life, that, you know, you've put him in the driver's seat. You're no longer in charge of your life. He is. That you believe that. You believe it not in your head. Well, I mean, maybe you believe it in your head, but it doesn't matter if you believe it in your head, as long as you believe it in your heart, because it's heart faith that changes things, not head faith. And that's where sometimes people get confused, because sometimes, most of the time probably, just because we're living in a world of unbelief, we try to operate from faith in our head. In other words, we're trying to believe something that the Bible says, but our head is always giving us trouble. But we consent to say, the Bible is the truth, that truth has set me free, so I believe it because it's in the Bible. But many times, with that kind of faith, it's not working for us, because it's just head faith and not heart faith. You can be mentally assenting to the truth of God's word, but that doesn't mean that that word will work for you. But if you believe in your heart and begin to confess with your mouth what you really believe inside, if it's a revelation to you on the inside, then the force of faith goes to work, and it begins to draw whatever the promise of God was that you were believing for. So I know that's maybe a little bit technical, but here it says, without faith, it's impossible to please him, or without faith, no one can please God. Why is this true? Well, he goes on to explain, for because anyone who comes to God must believe that he is real, in other words, that he exists, and that he rewards those who truly want to find or who earnestly, sincerely seek him. Now, you could just read parts of that verse and maybe come to the conclusion, if I'm just sincere enough, it'll work for me. But that's not what the writer here of the book of Hebrews is saying. He's saying a person who comes to God must believe what? Must believe that he exists, but not just believe that he exists. He must believe that he is a rewarder. And a lot of people, frankly, they don't really see God as a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. They hope that he's a rewarder, but they don't really believe that he's a rewarder because maybe their experience has been contrary to that. In other words, they prayed for something and they didn't receive it from God, so they are kind of hedging their bet as to whether God is really a rewarder. I mean, they want to believe it because God is good. You know, we're just saying he's a good, good father. Amen? So we're all in agreement. He's a good father. And a good father gives his kids good things, right? But yet some people are accusing God of doing lots of things that are not so good. Why did God do this to my family? Why did he allow that? Well, if he allowed it, maybe he did it, you know, and you get into all these confusing conversations about who was the author of some kind of problem that some good person had. And you're assuming that that good person is a person of faith, so it shouldn't have happened to them in the first place. And then your mind is just going crazy trying to figure out everything. Well, here's a real, real big secret. You know, some things you don't have to figure out because you don't know the whole story, first of all, what was going on in that person's life. You don't know really where their faith was. You don't know if they had faith or didn't have faith, because we can't look inside of a person's heart to see what's going on there. We might not know what stopped something from working for somebody. So what we need to do is to go back to the Word of God and say, what does God say about this? And then we need to chart the course in our life according to what his word says is right, irrespective of whether somebody else has experienced it the same way, or believes it the same way, or operates it in the same way. The force of faith will work according to the outline that God, the parameters that God has given faith in the Word of God. So here where this writer says it's without faith, it's impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he is real, that he exists, and that he rewards those who truly want to earnestly, sincerely seek him. We should just take that to the bank and say, you know what? I'm going to have the kind of faith that believes that God exists, and I'm going to believe he's a rewarder because I'm diligently seeking him. If somebody else doesn't want to diligently seek him, that's okay. Maybe it's not okay. But I can't be responsible for what somebody else believes or thinks or wants to do. But I can be responsible for what I think and believe and want to do. So I'm determined that I'm going to have growing faith, that my faith is going to operate according to the Word of God, and that God, in whom I believe, is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. End of statement. But here's the point of the first point of why we teach this, is because the Bible says without faith we can't please God. I don't know about you, when I came to Jesus, I had a desire to please God. Before that, I was off and on, up and down, in and out, and I can't say that I've walked this out perfectly, but I'm striving to walk this out perfectly. Because the one who lives inside of me and the one who sent his Holy Spirit to live inside of me is continually prompting me to stay on course and not get off course. And when I get off course, then he brings me back on course, because God is faithful and he's a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Amen. So this is not about being perfect. Your faith won't work for you because you're perfect, because you're not. The only perfect one was Jesus. He's the only one that ever will be perfect on this side of eternity. When we get to the other side of eternity, we'll be perfect like him, because we'll see him like he is, and we'll experience with the rest of those who have come into the kingdom of God. We'll experience some magnificent things on the streets of gold and the wonderful mansions and all of the things that the Bible describes that we'll have. But on this side of eternity, we'll operate under the laws and prescriptions that God has put in his word in order to give us a life that's fruitful and productive and meaningful, and a life that brings blessing to other people. Amen. Praise the Lord. So the first reason is that without faith, there's no way to please God. Second reason we talk about this is because faith in reality is the basis for our relationship with God. It's the foundation of our relationship with God, because by grace you're saved through faith. So if you had no faith, you had no basis for relationship with God, you had no foundation for receiving Jesus, you have no framework for receiving Jesus. But when you believe the Bible, and when you heard the scripture, when you heard the word of God, the gospel, we call it, the good news, that somehow in your heart you began to respond to that good news, because the Holy Spirit was taking the seed of that word and was giving you some revelation about who Jesus is, what he did for you, and why that secured salvation for everybody who would believe. The Bible says the gospel is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, right? So that means towards everyone who has faith, the gospel is the power of God. Now, if you don't have faith, if you don't believe, the gospel has no power towards you, or for you, or on your behalf. It just doesn't work for you. That's why people who are not saved think you're crazy. They think you're a nutcase. They think you believe in myths and stories from an old book that doesn't mean anything. I know you could probably argue with them that, you know, well, when you're cursing and when you're swearing and when you're carrying on, why do you use Jesus' name? Why don't you use Buddha's or somebody else's name? If they think there's no power in it, if they think there's no meaning to it, you know, why would you do something like that? So you can have all kinds of arguments with people about it. But the reality is, the only way that you can come to God is through faith in Jesus Christ. Some people don't like that either, because it's a pretty narrow prescription of how you can find God. But Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. So if you can say, you know, if you say like many people do, there's many ways, you know, there's many paths to God, there's many paths to heaven, there's many paths to eternal life. You know, we just all believe differently. As long as you believe in something, you know, it's okay, it's cool. We're all going to the same place. Excuse me, that's not what it says in the Bible. It says there's only one way. It's through faith in Jesus and faith in his name. And for a person who will believe that, the gospel becomes the power of God that propels them to salvation through faith in him. And by grace, they're saved through faith, and it's a gift. But your faith has to receive the gift. It's the hand that takes the gift that God offers you. In fact, your faith will work in any area that God provides something through grace. Your faith will begin to receive whatever he has offered to you. And that's why the justified, or the people who are made righteous through the blood of Jesus, shall live by their faith. It says that in many places in the Bible, 3 or 4 different places, the just shall live by faith. It starts in the Old Testament. It's repeated in the New Testament. The justified person, a person who's been made righteous through the blood of Jesus, shall live by faith. So that's the second reason why we should talk about faith and study faith, is because it's the basis of our relationship with God. If you don't understand that, then you'll have difficulty navigating your walk with God through life, because there's always a disconnect and there's always something you have to wonder about. But if you just settle it, my relationship with God is based on faith in Jesus Christ, then you can go from that point and put to work the principles that God outlines in His Word and live a life that not only pleases Him, but a life that's productive and a life that receives what He's promised you He will give you, no holds barred, because faith releases those things to come to you. Praise the Lord. So the third reason is that faith, the Bible says, is assurance, and it brings tangibility to our walk with God. So let me explain that for a moment. If you stay in Hebrews chapter 11 there, and you go to the very first verse, it says, "Now faith is the assurance of things hoped for. It's the conviction of things not seen." Or some translations say faith is the substance of things hoped for. It's the evidence of the things you cannot see. Faith is assurance, and faith is substance. Faith is assurance, and faith is substance. The Expanded Bible describes it as a conviction of things not seen. So, first of all, faith has something to do with things not seen. What that means is that if you're believing God for something and you haven't seen it yet, it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. It just means that you haven't actually, it hasn't become tangible to you. And so that's why I said faith is assurance and it's tangibility, because your faith takes a hold of what you cannot see and brings it into the realm of the place where you can see. That's why Mr. Price called it a force, or something that operated according to rules or according to a law of faith. So faith is the assurance of things hoped for, the conviction of things not seen. Another translation says faith means being sure, the assurance or the tangibility or the reality or the sure foundation of things we hope for. So here's the point of that part of the scripture. Faith is the assurance of something, things. So if it's a thing, your faith can take a hold of it and receive it. That's why in Mark 11, when Jesus is talking about praying in faith or praying the prayer of faith, He said, "Whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them." Now, it's a simple principle, but yet many people struggle with that because they've prayed for things and not received them. So they believe that something is wrong, or something's wrong with the verse, or something's wrong with Jesus, or something's wrong with something because it didn't work for me. But when you begin to understand faith, you begin to understand that you don't have to see the thing and hold it in your hand to believe that you already have it and that it belongs to you. Because when you begin to do that, it brings it into reality in your life. And again, I go back to salvation. You couldn't get saved until you believed that God raised Jesus from the dead and began to confess His lordship in your life. But some people struggle with that because they say, "Well, I'm not saved because I don't feel saved." But it's not about your feeling. It's about what you believe in your heart and what you confess with your mouth. And when that becomes reality to you, you step into what we call salvation. And it's a game changer. It's a life changer. It's a heart changer. Now, that doesn't mean you become perfect that instant, in the sense that you're able to walk out everything the Bible says you should walk out as a believer, as a Christian. But you can tell when it's happened inside of you. You can tell something happened inside of me. Something has changed inside of me. I used to be this way, and now I am this way. We call that salvation. We call that transformation. The Bible says that we should be transformed continually by the renewing of our mind. Renewing to facts like, my faith can work for me. My faith can be the substance of the thing I hope for. It can be the evidence of the thing I cannot see until I see it. Amen? So, sometimes people are confused about that, but faith brings substance or brings materiality or brings tangibility to the things you hope for. Sometimes people say, you know, I come up for healing and I say, are you going to receive your healing when I pray for you? And they say, I hope so. But you see, just hoping for it isn't going to receive anything from God. But if you said something like, I believe that when you lay hands on me, I will receive, that releases the force of faith to take a hold of what God is offering to you for laying on of hands. Because laying on of hands is no magic thing. It's only a point of contact for you to release your faith to receive from God what He promised you. It's the same thing with oil. You know, the Bible says, if somebody's sick, let them call the elders of the church, anoint them with oil. Prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. The prayer of faith will save the sick. And the Lord will raise them up. The person who's praying won't raise them up. The Lord will raise them up. But the prayer of faith will release the power if that person releases faith at a point of contact when you lay hands on them or pour oil on them. It will release the power of God to bring healing and restoration and recovery to a person who's sick. So I'm not trying to make this complicated. I'm trying to explain this in a number of different ways, because sometimes when we overthink things, we struggle with them. But I really want this to work for you. And it will only work for you if you use the principles. So faith is being sure of the things we hope for. So that means, first of all, we have to have the hope for, and then faith can be the substance of that, or the assurance that we actually have received what we've been hoping for, because our hopes are based on the promise of God. Like, for instance, many of you have children or grandchildren or young children that you love, and you know, they might come and ask you for something, hoping that you're going to grant their request. But they really can't have assurance that you're going to grant their request until you say, yes, honey, I will give you what you asked for. But based on your word, that kid is going to go home and tell mom and dad, you know what, grandpa said I was going to get whatever. And from that moment on, they're living like they have it. Why? Because they believe grandfather's word. But they don't really have it yet, because grandfather hasn't sent it or sent the money to get it or whatever it takes to make that transaction. But in that child's mind, it's as good as done. Why? Because they have faith in grandfather that his word is right, that his word is good, and the thing they hope for, their faith becomes the evidence of that thing until they actually receive it. So if you can take that simple thought about a relational request and the authenticity and the goodness of a person's word, why can't we just take God at His word? So if He's promised us healing, why can't we just say, you know what? It doesn't matter if I feel it right now at this moment or not. I believe I have received what He promised me. If He said Jesus took my sickness in His body on the tree, so that I could be dead to sin and live to righteousness and be healed by His stripes, then I just believe it. I believe I receive it. I believe I receive what I hope for. And until that manifests totally in my body, I'm confessing what the Word says. Somebody said, well, how do you feel? It doesn't matter how I feel. What matters is what I believe. And I believe that I'm healed, because God's word says Jesus took my sickness. And there's no point in both of us carrying it. Amen? Yes. So that principle works for healing. It works for finances. It works for other things. It works for everything that you need from God. Faith. When you put faith in God, a transaction takes place. When that woman released her faith in Jesus, that only a crumb would do, it was enough. The girl got healed. And you can see that over and over again in all the miracles where Jesus commended people's faith. I was going to use the one with the centurion, you know, came to Jesus and said, "You don't have to come to my house. Just speak the word, and my servant will be healed." It's another great story. Matthew chapter 8, you can read it for yourself. So, faith is assurance and tangibility. But the fourth reason is that we teach this is because faith is conviction or evidence. The last part of the verse says, "And knowing something is real, even if we do not see it, the conviction, assurance, evidence about things not seen." So faith is not only substance of things we hope for, it's evidence of the things we cannot see. So our faith becomes the evidence of the thing we cannot see until we actually perceive it. So if somebody comes up to you and says, "How do you know you're healed?" Well, because I believe what the Bible says about my healing. I believe what Isaiah 53 verse 5 says. I believe what Matthew 8, 17 says. I believe what 1 Peter 2:24 says. I believe I have received according to that word of God. And that's why it works for me. You know, somebody said to me in Cuba, when they were getting sick, they said, how can you stay well when we're all getting sick? I said, because I'm believing not just for healing, I'm believing to stay well. I'm believing to keep divine health. Because it's much better to be healthy than it is to get sick and get healed. Amen. So I don't say that in pride. I have made it a quest in life to believe God's word concerning healing. Now, I wish I could say that it works equally well in every area of my life. Because here's the thing. Many of us believe selectively. And what I've noticed over the years in ministering to people, some people, you know, they can believe for money and it just comes to them. They can believe for a business deal and it comes to them. They can believe for a new car and it comes to them. But they can't get healed to save their soul because they have a struggle trying to believe for healing. Somehow there's a roadblock in there, somewhere in there, and they just struggle believing for healing. So what do you do about cases like that? Well, you go to the Word of God, and you begin to feed yourself on that Word, because faith comes by hearing, and hearing comes from the Word of God. So any area that faith does not seem to be working for us, that's an area that we need to get the Word of God down in our heart concerning that thing. If it's a relational thing, it needs to be about relational things. If it's about walking in love, it needs to be about walking in love. If it needs to be about forgiveness, it needs to be God. I need to have in my heart the kind of forgiveness you have for people. If it's about finance, I need to have in my heart what God is saying about finances and what He does when I sow my seed and so forth and so on. So the good news is that faith comes. It comes by hearing. So you don't have to suffer and you don't have to go to the cross and die because Jesus already suffered and died for you. All you have to do is believe that you receive what He's promised you in His Word. Amen? So those are the reasons that we talk about faith. And we encourage people to walk by faith. Reason number one, without faith you can't please God. Reason number two, faith is the reality for the basis with which we have a relationship with God. Reason number three, faith is assurance and tangibility. Reason number four, faith is conviction or evidence of the things we cannot see. So the main thing is we want to see the evidence. Amen? So if for no other reason, I mean, please God should be the first reason, but if for no other reason, we should get to the place where I want to have evidence that my faith is working. I want my faith to be the evidence of the thing that God promised me. I want to live with that kind of assurance in my life. And so my quest should be to build my faith on God's word so that I can receive everything that he's promised me I could have as a believer. I mean, the point is, you know, you've read Psalm 23. I know they read it at funerals a lot, but I mean, it really is not a funeral message.
Right.
It says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." Okay, that dead person, I don't know, you know, he's not going to benefit from this, but I can benefit from it, okay? Because I'm alive and the Lord is my shepherd, and he says, I shall not want. He'll make me to lie down in green pastures. He'll lead me beside the quiet waters. He'll restore my soul. He'll make me to walk in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. That's for the living, amen? And at the very end of it, he says, I'll prepare a table before you in the presence of your enemies. I'll anoint your head with oil, and I'll make your cup run over. That's for the living, amen? So, if the Lord is your shepherd, and you shall not want, you can leave everything on the table, or you can begin to take some of those things off the table and benefit from them. But if you leave them on the table, it's not God's fault. But only faith will begin to pick those things off the table that he's prepared in front of you in the presence of your enemies. Why would he do that in front of your enemies? Because he loves your enemies more than you do. You may not love them at all, but he loves them. You may not love your mother-in-law, but he loves her. Jesus proved it. He healed Peter's mother-in-law. Amen? So, he wants you to receive by faith the things on the table that he's prepared for you. So I don't know about you, but I want to make up my quest to go to heaven not leaving anything on the table. Because when I get to heaven, I'm not going to need any of that stuff. Amen? I just need it down here, not up there. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I'm going to leave you with this point and one scripture, and then we're going to go to focus groups. And this is the point. Any area of our lives that we're not using faith, we lose or we have essentially lost hope. Any area that we're not using our faith, we lose hope. Or maybe we've already lost our hope. Because our faith is the substance of the things hoped for. So I want to encourage you to rekindle your hope so that your faith can be the substance of that thing that you hope for. I mean, you may have given up your hope in some areas, you know. After a while, people just give up. And this is what they say to me. They say, Pastor, I've tried to believe that for years. But you know, it's not trying that gets it. It's doing that gets it. But you're not going to try and you're not going to do if you have no hope. So what I want to encourage you to do today and in your small groups, in your breakout group this morning, is to rekindle your hope. Maybe you let some things go. You're just tired of fighting. You're just tired of trying to press through that thing. But God is the God of all hope. And he didn't give you hopes and dreams for them to be dashed. He gave you hopes and dreams so that you could walk into them. And he wants you to rekindle it. Ending with this scripture from 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 3. Paul is writing to Timothy. And this is what he says to him. Timothy, this is 2 Timothy 1, verse 3. Timothy, I thank God for you. The God I serve with clear conscience, just as my ancestors did. Night and day, I constantly remember you in my prayers. I long to see you again, for I remember your tears as we parted. And I will be filled with joy when we're together again. Then look at verse 5. I remember your genuine faith, for you share the faith that was first that first filled your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice. And I know that that same faith continues strong in you. This is why I remind you to fan into flames the spiritual gift that God gave you when I laid my hands on you. That's an amazing scripture. He's talking to a young man, and he's saying, I know you've got faith. Now stir it up. Fan the flames. Fan the flames that have been dying down, because God has some great, great things for you. Then verse 7, he says, for God has not given us a spirit of fear and timidity, but of power and love and self-discipline. Just think about that. Fear is the opposite of faith, but that doesn't come from God. Instead of giving you fear, he's given you faith. He's given you a measure of faith. And if you contend for that faith, your whole life can change. So this morning, let's rekindle our hopes, rekindle our dreams, fan the flames, stir it up, and let's come out of this thing with victory. Amen?
Amen.
God bless you as you break into groups. I hope that I receive it. I hope that I will have it someday. But faith says I have it now. It's mine now. It belongs to me now. There's a reason for that. It's in Romans chapter 8, verse 24. It says, we were given this hope when we were saved. If we already have something, we don't need to hope for it. But if we look forward to something we don't yet have, we must wait patiently and confidently. So confidence basically is faith. And waiting is not a problem. As long as we know that we have what we're waiting for, we believe that we have received it, and it shall be ours. Hope is the expectancy that keeps our faith alive until what we're believing for actually comes to the place where we can see it or hold it or take it. And faith is always stated as in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It doesn't say faith will be the substance of things hoped for. It says now faith is. It's present tense. It's now. Faith says that when you pray, Mark 11, 24, whatever things you desire, when you pray, believe that you receive them and you shall have them. And faith is in the heart, not in the head. If we can keep those little facts lined up inside of us and keep meditating in the Word of God, our faith can be a growing and ever-increasing faith. Hope keeps your faith alive until the things that you are believing for come into manifestation or come from the spiritual realm into the natural realm. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you for the force of faith operating in our lives. We thank you, Father, for providing many, many examples from your Word, including the lives of different people that are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, which we call the Hall of Faith. And we thank you, Father, that they lived that way and they walked that way so we could see the examples of how faith works and how it operates and how it will work for us just as well. Because you are the same yesterday, today, and forever. You are God who changes not. So, Father, we thank you and praise you that these same principles that work for men and women throughout the ages, Lord, throughout the Bible, and beyond that into our own time, we thank you that these principles still work and work well. And for it, we give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Praise the Lord.
Thanks for listening to this episode of My Father's House podcast. We hope you'll subscribe to hear our latest updates. My Father's House is a non-denominational Christian church located at 5712 Bass Road in Fort Wayne, Indiana. We invite you to visit us by checking schedule information at mfhfw.org. At our website, you can also support the work of My Father's House with your tax-deductible donation. We pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers.